take your Bibles, and I'd like for you to open with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. You'll notice in our scripture reading, incidentally, the scripture reading was from Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. When Jesus rose from the dead, he explained to the disciples that he was walking down from Jerusalem to Emmaus with, that all of the scriptures had prophesied and pointed to the fact that the Messiah would come and suffer. Somehow, the religious leaders had missed the most important part of the Messiah's first ministry, that he would come and suffer. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken." How many of the prophets had spoken that Christ would come? All of the prophets had spoken. And now when Jesus was being betrayed, Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, and the mob was about to carry him off, Peter, in one last temporary act of valor, he pulled out a sword and began to swing. Peter was not a soldier, he was a fisherman. And evidently he was swinging the sword like he would cast a hook, and he missed the guy's head and cut off his ear. And Jesus reached out and healed the ear of this servant that had been injured. And he said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen?" All of the scriptures pointed to the fact that Christ was bound for the cross. He knew it. Ever since his parents came to him in the temple and he said, "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" All the way to the moment in the garden when he said, "Father, if it's possible that this cup pass," but there was no other way. All of the scriptures foretold that Jesus was going to the cross. And you know, one of the favorite things for me to do, no, indeed, the favorite thing for me to do is to read God's Word. The Bible just thrills me. And I try and do my best by God's grace to make it contagious for you. One of the things that thrills me is as I look through all the stories in the Old Testament, I see Jesus everywhere. You know, Paul, when he came preaching on his missionary journeys, he said, "I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was not preaching from the New Testament. There was no New Testament. He was showing them Jesus Christ crucified from all the Old Testament scriptures. Now, when I was growing up in New York City, for a little while, my mother and my brother and our stepfather purchased a house in West Hampton on the beach. We had a little vacation cabin, and we felt like rich people for a while because living with my mom was different from living with my dad. And I remember one day going over the dunes. We passed the highway. We went over the dunes on the beach, and as I came up on the brow of the hill and I looked at the beach, it was a very unusual sight. As far as I could look in any direction up and down the beach, that was filled with people. Everybody was pointing and looking up. And naturally, what did I do? I wanted to say, what are they looking at? And there was an airplane. You remember when these sky riders, the airplanes that would write advertising and messages in the sky? We don't see much of that anymore. Must be polluting the environment. I don't know, but you just don't see much of it anymore. And this fellow was very skillfully writing some words up in the sky. And I don't remember what he wrote, but what I remember was that as far as I looked in any direction down the beach, everybody was pointing and observing and focusing on what was happening in the sky. My friends in New York, when I got back to the city and I went to school, I got a bright idea one day. We got to a very busy intersection. I was with an oogle, about six or seven friends of mine. I said, "Let's all start pointing up." I wanted to see what would happen. And sure enough, we all stopped. We were going, "Oh, look at that." And all the cars started to slow down. And people were rolling out their windows. And we just about caused gridlock just by pointing. But we were pointing at nothing. And people were straining to see what we were so intent on. And it wasn't there. You can picture me doing that, right? Well, you know, as I read the Old Testament, everywhere I go, I see them looking and pointing to the cross. Now, time will not permit for me to talk about everything I'd like to share with you. But I'm going to start by, we'll see how far we get. I want to start by taking a look at the seven statements that Jesus makes from the time of the crucifixion until he died. You know, he spoke seven times on the cross. And then I would like to look at the Old Testament parallels for these things and see if we can bring out some spiritual understanding of what the cross provided. First of all, notice with me John chapter 12, verse 32. Perhaps I can get someone who'll read that for me. I think most of us know it, but I'd like to get a volunteer. Look in your Bible, John chapter 12, verse 32. Interactive church like this keeps us all awake, because you never know when I might just point to you. Volunteer? John chapter 12, verse 32. That's the New Testament, fourth gospel. Come on, somebody. We have someone back here? Okay, go ahead. Jack can read that for us. Now, when we read this verse, we often think it simply refers to people focusing on Christ, but I would like to elaborate a little bit.
But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
When the cross was lifted up, and further on in that verse it said, he said that signifying what kind of death he would die. They understood he was talking about being crucified. By Jesus being crucified, not only does it draw us to him by his love, but all of a sudden, like passing a magnet through a field of iron bearings, everything instantly is attracted to it. All of the Old Testament scriptures suddenly take on new meaning after the cross. They're all drawn to it. The first statement of Christ, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. When Jesus was crucified, the cross provided forgiveness. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, not only was Jesus praying for forgiveness of the people who were actually crucifying him, the Roman soldiers and the slaves that carried out the act of crucifixion were far more innocent than the religious leaders who had pushed it through the courts. And so when Jesus saw what they were doing, he realized, these are slaves, they're carrying out orders, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. But he wasn't just praying for them there, he was praying for us here. You and I crucified Jesus. We may not have known that we were responsible, but he died for our sins too. So we are responsible. It was the only way for us to be forgiven. And Christ, in praying, Father, forgive them, he was praying for you and me. The cross provides forgiveness. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the first examples you see where it signifies that is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. An angel of judgment was passing through the land of Egypt. And that angel of death was bringing just that, death. And the only way to be forgiven, the only way to find mercy, was to take the blood of a lamb, put it on the doorposts of the house, and that angel of judgment would pass over. This is what we're remembering this time of year when people are celebrating Easter and the resurrection. Well, I'm really setting myself up right now, but let me share something with you. It's a personal observation. I think that we sometimes misapply the priority. If I had to pick what I think was the most important, I think what happened on Friday was the most important. When Jesus died on the cross, it demonstrated God's love for sinners, his mercy, his forgiveness. When he rose, I never had any doubts he would rise. He's God the Son. He told him he'd rise. And I don't want to understate the significance of his power and what that represents in part is giving us life. But I think sometimes during this time of year, we pass by the most important event. It was his sacrifice, that he would die for people who hated him. And what a demonstration of love is at the cross. Not to take away from the tomb and the resurrection, but I think the priority is what happened when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The second statement of Jesus is found in John, the Gospel, chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. The cross provides adoption. Not only are we forgiven, he does not abandon us. He adopts us into his family. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is that? The Apostle John, standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, Jesus was committing the care of his mother. Think about that. There he is, suffering excruciating pain on the cross, cannot even be imagined or described, and he's thinking still about others, thinking about the care of his mother. And he's asking John to adopt his mother. Of course, at this time, we don't even know if John and James' mother was still alive. We know Zebedee was. You know, what does a woman represent in Bible symbols? When Christ said, "Woman, behold your son," who's the woman? You and I are. We're supposed to behold Christ, the Son of Man. Amen? Woman, behold your son. That's an injunction from Jesus for you and I to look at him, because we are transformed into his image by beholding him. And then, son, behold the woman. Christ is watching us. You know, the Bible tells us that when Moses was born, this is back in the Old Testament, our Old Testament parallel, Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. When Moses was born, Moses was born under a death decree, just like you and I are. All the male babies were sentenced to death before they were even born. You and I are born with a sinful nature. We didn't ask for it. But his mother made that ark tenderly and lined it with sap to keep it from sinking and pushed it out into the reeds, and there the princess found him. And that woman, what's a woman represent? She brought that condemned baby to the palace, and she adopted him as her own. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Here Moses, who was a condemned baby, was adopted and brought by the woman to the palace of the richest kingdom in the world. This is what the church is supposed to be doing for the condemned out there. Amen? We're to be bringing them, like little babies, to the king. And they're adopted as children of the king. Amen? Am I the only one that's thrilled by this? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God, where we were once his enemies, who sought to assassinate the king. That's what happened at the cross. It was an assassination attempt. He not only forgives us, he adopts us. That is marvelous. Behold what manner of love. Incomprehensible that he would love his enemies. Number three, the cross provides peace. Can you say amen? New Testament scripture, statement of Jesus, the third statement on the cross. And incidentally, as I read through the seven statements of Jesus on the cross, keep in mind, theologians put some of them in different places because you find them in different gospels. And until we get to the kingdom, we may not know the exact sequence, okay? So if I give a little different sequence than you know, be patient, all right? Jesus said to the thief on the right side, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Think about what a comfort that was. This man was impaled to a cross, dying, sentence nailed above his head, no hope for parole, no hope for pardon. He knows he's guilty. He confessed to his fellow thief, "We're getting what we deserve." He was entering eternity lost. Can you imagine the turmoil and anxiety in his heart? When you see a person going down to a Christless grave, it's a thing that ought to make you shudder. To come forth in the second resurrection and hear it's forever too late. What a tragedy. And then Jesus speaks words of hope to him. He looked at Christ and said, "Lord," that was really something, because that day around the cross, nobody was calling Jesus Lord. Indeed, his own disciples were silent. And that thief said, "Lord." Did he look like a Lord hanging there naked? The Holy Spirit illuminated his mind, and he saw there in the victim on the cross beside him, the Son of God, the Lamb. Jesus did not look like a king. He did not look like a winner. He did not look like a Lord. What kind of faith did it take for him to say, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom"? He acknowledged he had a kingdom. And then Jesus, again, forgot his own suffering, heard a call for help, and said instantly, "I'm telling you today, even though I don't look like a king, I don't look like a Lord, you will be with me in paradise." And I think peace entered that man's soul, and he knew by faith he was forgiven, and he was adopted. That's good news. Amen? Old Testament parallel, story about some men who were on a boat, doomed, ready to perish, swamped with the waves. Jonah chapter 1, verse 12. "And Jonah said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Well, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to save themselves. So the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. You cannot save yourself. "For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'Lord, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. God so loved the world that we might not perish.'" Amen. "And they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." There was Jonah, like Christ, with a sailor on the right and a sailor on the left, and they heaved three times and threw him overboard, and the water flattened out like glass, and then they sacrificed to the Lord. Jesus told us we shouldn't miss it. He said there'll be no sign given to this generation but the sign of Jonah. The cross provides peace for our stormy life. Amen? Something else the cross does is it asks some questions. You know, the cross poses a question. The fourth statement of Jesus, about the ninth hour, Christ cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," translates, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I don't think that Jesus didn't know the answer to that. Jesus many times asked questions for the sake of those listening. Jesus asked the disciples, "What did you argue about when you were walking by the way?" He knew they were arguing which of them was the greatest. The Bible begins with four questions. Actually, the Bible begins with five questions. The first question in the Bible is the devil questioning God's word. You know how sin got into our world? Because Satan said, "Hath God said? Can you really believe what God said? Do you really understand what God said?" Trying to instill doubt about God's word was the first question. And then after Adam and Eve listened to the devil, God had a few questions. And God said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, he called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Did God know where he was? Of course he did. He wanted Adam to think, "Where has sin brought you?" Have you ever asked that question? Where has sin brought me? Where are you? Then he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Then he goes on and he says, "Have you eaten from the forbidden tree?" And then finally, "What is this you have done?" God is asking questions about where has sin brought us? What did it do? Why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Incidentally, it was the custom during the Passover for the high priest to quote from one of the Psalms of David. There was the high priest on the cross. Indeed, there was the Passover lamb on the cross. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was quoting from the 22nd Psalm, verse 1, acting as the high priest and the lamb, trying to get the people to recognize that he had been forsaken, separated from the Father for their sins, trying to help them identify that he was the Messiah. Number 5, the fifth statement of Jesus, the cross provides satisfaction. Jesus said, John chapter 19, verse 28, "Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst." Now there's a lot here. I do not want to detract from the fact that Jesus was 100% man. He in his body felt all of the physical anguish that would be associated with crucifixion. And then some, because he was bearing the sins of the world as well on his soul. But it goes deeper than that. Christ was thirsting. You know, up until this time in the Lord's experience, he had never been separated from the Father. Up until this time in Christ's experience, he was perfectly righteous. He laid aside his righteousness and now he was hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that he lost because he was bearing your sins and mine. The Bible tells us, Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, the people of Israel were thirsting. Moses said, "Behold, I will stand before you here on the rock in Horeb." I'm sorry, God said to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people might drink and be satisfied." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, And they all drank that same spiritual drink. They drank that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. What was happening on Calvary 1966 years ago is God struck the rock. Jesus was the rock. And all the water ran out of him and left him thirsty that you and I might be satisfied. That's why the Lord tells us, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters." Jesus says in Revelation, what's his last appeal? "Whosoever will, let him come and drink the water of life freely." The life blood of Christ was drained. You know, one of the things that happens when a person is bleeding is dehydration. You and I are not only cleansed by the blood of Christ, we are satisfied. When a person is dehydrated, they need a blood transfusion if they've been bleeding. Jesus, every drop of blood was drained out of his body. You know, the Jews had a policy that if you were going to eat a lamb, it had to be butchered in a way so all the blood was drained out. And when they pierced the side of Christ, all the blood came out. And what else came out with it? He was drained so that you and I might be satisfied. The rock was smitten that we might not die of thirst. The cross provides satisfaction. Amen. Number five, the cross provides rest. I'm sorry, number six. The fifth statement of Jesus, John chapter 19, verse 30. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit." I think it's interesting to notice that the first miracle of Christ was to turn water into new wine. He gave us new wine. The first miracle was to give us the covenant or the symbol of the covenant at a wedding feast. The church is the bride. And what did we give him in return? Bitter wine, vinegar. He gave us his pure blood. Isn't that what the wine is a symbol of? And he drank our bitter cup. That's what it means when it says he tasted that. You know, the Bible tells us that God was going to provide a son of David who would build a house that would last forever. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 11. Nathan the prophet came to David one day, and David was thinking about building a temple. And he said, "When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." Was that son of David really talking about Solomon who built a temple that was later destroyed? Or was it looking beyond Solomon who built a literal temple to Jesus who was a carpenter who built a temple? His body. You are the temple of God. Amen? Amen. And God provides rest for you and me in that house. The seventh statement of Jesus. Now these things happen in quick succession. You notice it said there in statement number six, he said it is finished and he gave up his spirit. Gospel of Luke puts another comment in connection with that last statement. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, what he said with a loud voice was, "It is finished." Then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The cross provides faith that we can commit our lives to our Heavenly Father. Think about the faith that that took. Jesus could not see beyond the portals of the tomb. Christ, when he was bearing the weight of the sins of the world on his soul, it was so dark and so grotesque. Think about all the evil you've ever done, if you can even do that. Think about all the evil of everybody in the room, all the sin. Concentrate that. And then combine that with all the sin of all the world in this age. Concentrate that into one cup. Then combine that with all the sin of all the ages of all humanity. Melt that down, boil it, put it into one cup. Drink it. See how dark it is? See how offensive to God all that sin is? And then try and imagine that you could ever live in the presence of a holy God again when taking that in. It was only by incredible faith that Jesus could commit his life to the Father. Because everything he felt, everything he saw from the crowd around him and in his soul was that he would now be eternally separated, which is what he needed to feel because he was paying what you and I deserve. And eternal separation is the penalty for sin. Amen? And Abraham took the wood. Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Put the wood on his son's back, just as Christ took the cross. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered and said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now, Abraham was over 100 years of age. Isaac was a strapping, healthy young man. He was not a little boy. And when they got to the top of the mountain, Abraham, the father, had to explain to the son what the Lord had instructed him to do. Can you imagine how much faith and trust Isaac had to demonstrate in his father and in his God to lay down on that altar, to hold out his hands to be bound? That's incredible faith in the Father. If Jesus could have that faith in the Father, if Isaac could have that kind of faith in Abraham, then God can supply the faith for you and me too. Amen? So when we pray, our Father which art in heaven, we can know that He loves us more than Abraham loved Isaac, and He can save us. Now we've looked at the seven statements of Christ on the cross. It encompasses everything that He wants to provide for you and me, but there's so much more. I'd like to take just a minute or two and talk about some other things that were demonstrated by the cross. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward to the cross. Not only did the cross reveal God's goodness, the cross revealed the devil's badness. At the cross, you could see vividly the power of Jesus' love, and you could see Satan's love for power. That's why he wanted to kill the Son of God. And if the universe ever wondered about any of this, they could look at the cross and find out that Satan's accusations about God and his government were solely selfish. You know, before the cross, there is eternity past for God. Do we all agree? God's eternal. And after the cross, God will continue to live through eternity. The cross stands something like the axis of eternity. Everything revolves around it. There will never again be a question in the future about God's love. There'll never be a question about what sin does, because the cross demonstrated what the devil's really like, what sin will make out of an angel. Sin will turn an angel into a demon. To the Old Testament, Samson, Judges chapter 16, verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, for a good time, they called this former heavyweight champion into the arena of Dagon. His eyes were gouged out. For entertainment, those ruthless Philistines poked him and tripped him, tormented him. And then the final act of Samson's life was he reached out to the right and he reached out to the left, and he laid down his life to defeat the enemies of God's people. He was a type of Christ, wasn't he? It's interesting how many stories in the Bible talk about someone on the right and someone on the left, whether it's a pillar or a sailor. Let me show you another one. The cross provides victory. Exodus chapter 17. Now, I'm not even going to give you a New Testament scripture because you ought to know the cross provides victory. Amen? Exodus 17, verse 11. The children of Israel had been attacked from behind by the Amalekites. Joshua led them into battle. What is the word Joshua in Greek? Jesus. And something interesting happened. Moses went up on a hill where they could see him. Sounds familiar. Jesus went up a hill. And he held out his hands so they could see he was interceding to God in their behalf. And as long as they could see Moses interceding to God in their behalf, Joshua and his forces won the battle. But Moses, after hours of battle, his arms got tired. And when he dropped his arms, the Amalekites began to win. And so he tried to hold his arms back up. You know, when I was in military school, they had a variety of ways of teaching discipline. And one of the things they would do with us is they'd make you stand with your arms outstretched as long as you could. And it doesn't seem bad after a minute or two, but after half an hour, your arms are shaking. And as this battle went on, and he realized, I cannot humanly hold up my arms anymore, the Bible says two of his associates, Aaron and Hur, came along. They put a rock under him to sit on. Got a rock to lean on. And the Bible says they took a stone and put it under him. What is a rock a symbol of in the Bible? Christ. It's also the law. You know, the mercy seat was that throne of God above the ark with the law right under it. And there Moses has got the rock underneath him and his arms stretched out. And the Bible says Aaron and Hur were on his right hand and on his left, holding up his hands until the going down of the sun. What time of day did Jesus die? The going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What do we use to defeat the enemy? The Word of God, quick and sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. The cross provides a covering for our nakedness. When Adam and Eve first sinned, they discovered their nakedness. They tried to fabricate their own out of fig leaves, but nothing had ever died before. They didn't realize it would shrivel and blow away. And God said, that will not do. You cannot cover your own nakedness. I need to do it. And then God did something that horrified our first parents. He took some innocent lambs and killed them. Nothing had ever died in the universe up to that point. And he skinned them. And I could just see Adam and Eve revolting. They had no idea how offensive sin was, that sin caused death. And they were chased out of the Garden of Eden with these skins covering their nakedness, a symbol that God's Son would someday have to die to cover them. You read in the New Testament, John chapter 19, verse 23. The soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, symbolizing his righteousness would go to the four corners of the earth. And also the tunic was woven without seam from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let's not tear it, but let us cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. Christ became naked that we might be clothed. Let's go to the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 20, verse 25. God had instructed Moses to get Aaron. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn to that. I've been getting these out of my computer printout of all our scriptures in the front of the Bible. Numbers chapter 20, verse 25. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them to the top of Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments. Aaron was the high priest. He's going up the mountain to die. Strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on his son. So Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. They went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar came down the mountain. Jesus died not only that you and I might be clothed, but what kind of clothing is it? He makes us a nation of priests. He became humiliated that he might cover our shame. That's a lot of love, friends. He made a complete provision for you and me. The cross frees us from judgment. You know, there's an interesting Old Testament story. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 26. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 3, yeah, verse 26. When the king of Moab saw the battle was too fierce for him. Now, I got to give you the background. The children of Israel had been sent into the land of Moab as the judgment of God to punish those people for their sins. And they were annihilating them one battle after another until finally they had surrounded the capital. And they're going to besiege the city. The Bible tells us that the king tried to break through with his forces and escape, and they couldn't. It says, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 26, and the king of Moab saw the battle was too fierce for him. He took with him 700 men, interesting number, who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but he could not. Then he took his eldest son, who was to reign in his place, and he offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. In other words, the people of Moab were so mobilized by the sacrifice of the king that they were able to repel the Israelites, and they sent them away. So Israel departed from him and returned to their own land. They were coming relentlessly as the judgment of God, and the king offered his own son that the judgment might be turned away. And then finally, the cross reveals God's love. Let's say all this together. All of us say this together. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the Bible has a story in the Old Testament about a good king who had a rebellious young son, Absalom. Good looking boy, very bright, But he was selfish. That's what sin is. And Absalom died in battle, hanging from a tree. The Bible says that when David received the news, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, when David received the news that his son was dead, the king was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son." Here the heart of this human, earthly, erring king is breaking over the loss of a wicked, rebellious, ungrateful son. How much more does our Heavenly Father love each one of us? You know, one of the undesirable responsibilities of being a pastor is that you have to do funerals. And it seems in recent months, Jim and I have done so many funerals that we were going to start a company called Funerals R Us or something. Because it just seemed like every week we were doing funerals. And I was getting to the place where I thought I could get these sermons together. I'm going to have 3 or 4 sermons and fill in the blanks. And I'll tell you, I'd much rather do weddings. And they scare me. We did a funeral for a mother who lost a 16-year-old boy. He suddenly died. They don't even know why, last I heard. Just he was taking a shower and he died. No sign of drugs or foul play. And all through the service and the sermonette and the testimonies and everything, the mother sat quietly on the front, maintained a dignified composure. And finally, after all the visitors file out, the family goes last. And the family went by the casket there. This, for all purposes, the young man looked healthy, but he was lifeless. And that's when she broke. And she began to sob and say over and over again, "My son, my son, my son." And you know, I can usually keep myself together, but it really moved me. She reached into the casket and started to hold that cold body, and she didn't want to let go. And it was the whole casket was rocking, and the family was trying to pry her hands off her son, and she kept saying, "My son, my son." And you know, I started thinking, I've got a 16-year-old boy. That could be my boy in there. And I know how I love my children. Sometimes fathers forget, but I love them. I forget to tell them. And I think, if I love my son like that, and how I'd fight to keep my son from entering a casket, how much our Heavenly Father must love each one of us. He loved Jesus so much more than we love our children. And He allowed Christ to die and suffer more than any of us will ever suffer, that we might be forgiven. How can you go away from the cross and say, "I don't want the forgiveness, I don't want the satisfaction, I don't want the rest, I don't want the love, I don't want the clothing, I don't want everything that the cross provides"? How could you walk away from that when Jesus has done everything to adopt us into His kingdom? If you would like to know you have a place in that kingdom, you can right now. Not only does Jesus provide forgiveness and love, you know, one thing I forgot to mention, the cross is there to provide healing, even physical healing. You read in the prophecy of Isaiah, "Surely He has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him." This is 53, Isaiah 53. "Stricken of God and smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It was the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." You know, sin entered the world because Adam and Eve ate from the wrong tree. Jesus died on a tree. And if you would be healed, you must eat from the fruit on the tree of Calvary, friends. Everything points to Calvary. Jesus said, "Except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life." We ate from the wrong tree and we got into trouble. Now the tree that God's provided for you and me is the cross. If we are to take Christ as our Savior, we can be healed physically, spiritually, covered, adopted. We'll find peace and power and victory and freedom from judgment. Everything's at the cross. Why would someone say no? Why would someone go away from the cross and say, "Not now"? If you would like to join me in saying, "I want to accept what Jesus did 1966 years ago," reach for your hymnals. Turn to 317. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. You know, when you call Jesus Lord, that means he's your king. He's the boss. That means he speaks and you say, I obey. Do you think you can trust him as the Lord of your life? If you do, then let's stand together as we sing two verses of this familiar hymn. Before we sing the fourth verse, it would be criminal for me on this day, after talking about the cross, and I realize we've been here a long time this morning, but I want to give you an opportunity. There may be some here today who have not accepted the plan of salvation that Jesus provides. You've not really come to the cross and said, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I want Him to be my Lord. I intend from this moment on to trust my life to Him, to have faith in Him, to follow Him. I believe I'm adopted into the family. If you have not done that, then we'd like to invite you to do that. We invite you to do it by coming forward because we believe that a person should publicly acknowledge commitment to Jesus, should not be ashamed of that decision. And if that's your desire, then as we sing the last verse, come quickly to the front. We want to have special prayer for you, and then the choir will close with a special number. Come as we sing the last verse. I'd like to invite Julie, you keep playing for a second. I know that the Holy Spirit is still moving on some hearts here, and you wanted to come. I'm going to linger a moment before I pray, because I think eternal things are at stake here. And when you're thinking about eternity, 2 more minutes of church doesn't amount to very much, does it? If you're feeling a battle going on in your heart, and you're feeling that you wanted to come and make a decision to accept Jesus right now, to give Him all, you'll know what that means. Come right now. Don't hesitate. Don't worry about the people watching. I want to have prayer for you. If there's people in your way in the aisle, then just ask them to shuffle aside. They'll be happy to do it. Come, before we pray. I know when there's a message of the cross, there's power in that message. And I believe it has not been without effect today. And thankful for those who are responding right now. Praise the Lord. I just felt that there's some others who are hearing the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts, and we want to pray with you and for you that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone else before we pray? Don't hesitate. Praise the Lord. Can you say amen? We don't mind waiting for this. This is what it's all about. All year, all week, nothing's more important than people coming to the cross. I'll linger a moment longer. Some have been needing the courage, pray right now. God will give you the courage. You know you need to make this decision. You've been waiting. This is a good day to do it. Come now.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, first of all, for the cross. All our glory is the cross. What Jesus did, all of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, point to the cross. Everyone is saved by looking forward or looking back to the cross. We come, Lord, not pleading our goodness. All we have to offer is badness, but we lay claim on Christ's goodness because he took our sin. And we thank you for this. Lord, it's impossible for us to even comprehend such infinite love. We ask, Lord, that you'll not only accept and forgive us, but empower us to live a life that reflects you to the world around. We want to pray in a special way for those who've come today and responded to the message of the cross. I pray they can know that they'll have everything that's provided, the clothing, the forgiveness, the peace, the satisfaction, the rest. Everything is provided by Jesus. Help us to come. And Lord, I pray for the church today that's gathered. We know that we need to often come to the cross again. And we're all here again today, Lord, asking that you cleanse us from our past failures, free us from the weights and the sin that besets us, and help us to run the race looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, now, we don't want to leave you hanging on the cross. We're so thankful that you're not dead in a tomb, but you're a God on the right hand of power in heaven because you rose. And we want to praise you for that fact. And we ask that we can gain assurance from your promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are with us to the end. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.